Well, good morning, church family. I want to invite everybody to please stand and open your Bibles, or maybe just turn on your smartphone to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. If you neither have Bible nor cell phone, it will be on the screen. Starting in verse 19, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. To win to those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this incredible day. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher today. Lord, bring encouragement, bring strength, bring conviction of sin. Father, bring comfort, bring healing. We thank you, Jesus, because you are the good and great shepherd, and you know your sheep by name. And you love us with all that you are. Father, give me your words that I'd say only what you want, that you truly would be our teacher today, Holy Spirit. And we pray and ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus for God, our Father's glory. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is a joy and privilege to see all of you here this morning. Welcome. I'm tempted to say everybody scoot here into the middle because there's this wide gap here in the middle. There's a lot over here and a lot over there, but I won't make any of us play fruit basket upset today to change. I just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. We're praying for you. And our prayer is that you would truly experience our Heavenly Father's love that He has for you today in a new, fresh, powerful way. He is worthy. He's glorious. He's awesome. And He loves you dearly. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for those who don't know, we are in what we call a vision series. And 2 weeks ago, we started it. And we have five values in our vision. So I want to share those five values. The first one is the gospel first and always. That is our first value. And if anything and everything we do needs to revolve around the gospel. And the gospel is simply this: that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. In a nutshell, that is the gospel. The second one, Chris helped us last week, and it's uniquely called. God has created each and every one of us. We are marvelously, wonderfully made. And you are unique and distinct, and all of us have been uniquely called. We're part of the body of Christ, and just like a physical body with many members, but it's one body, all of us are part of the family and body of Jesus. And we're uniquely called. We have different talents and spiritual gifts and callings in our life to bring glory to Jesus and to edify His body, the church. Today, we're going to look at intentionally innovative. And then next week is Crossing Cultures. And next week is Spanish Sunday, as was announced. So it will all be in Spanglish. We'll sing in English, Spanish, preach in Spanish, translate back into English. We're being intentionally innovative. So if you have friends who speak Spanish, invite them. Worship with us online. Draw them here. Like yesterday, we had Fall Fiesta. And I love the fact there were so many kids from Whitsitt, and most of them speak Spanish. And it was wonderful seeing some of these little kids translating back to their parents what was going on. And then the last one is multiplication matters. All of us have been called to make disciples. You have not hired me to make disciples. You've hired me to help equip you to make disciples. And we all need to be multiplying ourselves in the name and power and presence and person of Jesus. so that there are more people who become disciples of Jesus, who then make disciples of Jesus. Así vamos, as we say in Spanish. Today, intentionally innovative. There's two words, intentionally innovative. What does intentionally mean? Intentional. What does it mean? Think about it. It means this, done on purpose, deliberate. The synonyms are calculated, intended, and planned. I'm going to pick on my daughter, Margie. We had a dog, and we had her food, her water, and her food out. And when Margie was old enough to crawl around, we would tell our kids, do not touch her water, our dog's water. Margie would crawl over there, look at us, and with a big smile on her face, dive right into that water. She was being very intentional. Not necessarily in disobeying, but very intentional on playing with Daisy's water. Innovative. What does innovative mean? Innovative means this: featuring new or original methods, introducing new ideas, original and creative in thinking. Some of those synonyms are original, new, novel, and fresh. Intentionally innovative. That is one of our values. We want to be intentional in everything that we do as a church, as a corporate church, but also as individuals. All of us are given 168 hours of the week. How do we spend our time each and every week? We all have the same amount of time. Are we intentional with that time, or do we just let things float on by? Are we intentional with our living, or are we sitting in a raft on the lazy river at a theme park? I looked up this past week how many patents are done every single year, and I couldn't get a good answer, but the minimum number I could find, 600,000 patents that are new inventions that have been made, that have been created, that people apply to the United States government for a patent. At least 600,000 a year. It has doubled since 2000. Intentionally innovative. On the flip side, what are some inventions? Think about it. Do you know of any inventions that were accidentally made? Can you think of any? Here's a few. One is the microwave. Sticky notes. The third one is chocolate chip cookies. Can you imagine, Wayne? Can you imagine not having chocolate chip cookies? Corn flakes, Play-Doh, potato chips. Potato chips were invented because the man kept going to a restaurant and he kept wanting the chef to slice his French fries thinner and thinner and thinner until he got a potato chip. Penicillin was accidentally invented in a lab. You can look it up. There's thousands of things we use today that were rather intentionally created and made or unintentionally made. And we benefit from that. You see, as a church, our message is always the same, but our methods can and probably should change. Do you want to know one of the reasons why there used to be Sunday night worship? It was because after World War II, many factories were requiring seven-day work weeks. And people were working on Sunday morning. And so churches began Sunday night worship to offer worship for those who couldn't come Sunday morning. Another reason was because when electricity came out, the only place that could house small towns was a church building. And so the electric companies would come and they would show off the electrical lights in the evening at the church. And people would gather at the church to see this new thing called electricity. And the pastors of the church decided, we're going to start preaching at this. Sunday night worship, Wednesday night worship. One of the things that we have to be careful of is that our methods of how we make disciples, we need to be careful that they don't become sacred cows. Why do we do what we do and how we do it? Again, our message stays the same, but our methods will continually change as the culture changes. Today, intentionally innovative, right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Let's stand again. I've already put everybody asleep. Let's stand again. We're going to read this passage, and I'll explain. This passage has deep personal significance for me in the ministry in Mexico. Right here in verse 19, this is what Paul says. He says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win them, to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew and to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. That's a tongue twister right there. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. Though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ. To win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may be by every possible means save some. Now I do all of this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessing. You may have a seat. So what in the world is Paul talking about? He talks about those under the law, those not under the law. The word all, A-L-L, not A-W, but all. What is Paul talking about? I want to give some context, some historical context. Paul started and planted the church at Corinth. In one of his mission trips, he started this church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a large city. It was a wealthy city. It was an extremely diverse city. And this church in Corinth reflected the city, the population of the city. There were wealthy Christians in the Corinthian church. There were poor Christians. There were free. There were slaves. There were Jews. There were Gentiles in the Corinthian church. They had a passion to serve Jesus. They were highly focused on spiritual gifts and using their time and their talents and their treasures to serve Jesus. It was also a very divisive church. It was a multicultural church. There was a great tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a very gossip-filled, slanderous church. And there was lots of division. And the church leadership, the Corinthian church, was trying to cancel Paul. They didn't accept him. They were rejecting his authority as their founding pastor. And they had lots of questions about life in Christ. So Paul wrote this book, 1 Corinthians. He wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, answering their questions and confronting some of the divisions and issues they had. One of the biggest issues they had were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And back in that day, in the first century, the Jews hated Gentiles, the Gentiles hated Jews. Much like what we've seen over the past couple of years here in the United States with a lot of the racial strife and division, it was even worse in the first century, Jew against Gentile. And so Paul is addressing those issues and he's answering some of those questions here in chapter 9. And he starts out right here in verse 19. He says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone. I have read and I've seen that up to 70% of the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, most of them were not this type of slavery that we saw in the United States over 150 years ago. Many of these slaves in the Roman Empire, they were merchants, they were doctors, they were mason workers, they worked in the field, and they had some type of freedom, even though they were owned by someone else. But there was this great division of the rich, the poor, Jew, Gentile. And Paul is dealing with that. He's saying, although I'm free, and that word free, there are numerous significance in many meetings what Paul's talking about. Paul was Jewish. He was also an ex-Pharisee. He was extremely religious. He was also an international Jew. He's from Tarsus. He didn't grow up in Israel, but he was raised and trained and he studied in Jerusalem to be a Pharisee. Paul was also a Roman citizen. And very few were Roman citizens in the entire Roman Empire. And as a Roman citizen, he had lots of rights that most people didn't have. And if you read the book of Acts, he uses that as a Roman citizen one time to confront the governing leaders and to not be beaten. But what does Paul say? He says, although I'm free, I become a what? A slave to everyone. Why? He says here, in order to win more people. Well, what does that mean? We'll look at it in a minute. But then Paul goes on to say, he says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews, to those under the law, like one under the law. Paul recognizes the fact that there are distinct cultures within the church at Corinth. And then he goes on to say, to those not under the law, I live like one of them. Paul is saying, I become all things to all people to win them. To win them to what? He says it five times. To win them to what? To the gospel. It's not to beat them down. It's not to prove that he's right. But Paul is very sensitive to the culture there at Corinth. He's like, look, here's the deal. And within the early church, and this might seem silly to us, but in the early church in Corinth, one of the biggest issues was this. Can we eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols? In the Corinthian church, what had happened is almost every carniceria, which is every meat shop, every place where meat is sold, almost all of that meat came from animals that were sacrificed and offered on pagan altars to the many Greek gods there in the city. And after those animals were offered to those gods, they would take those animals, what was left over, take them to the meat markets, cut them up, and then sell them to the public. And some of the Christians were like, we can't eat that meat. It's been sacrificed to idols, to demons. We shouldn't touch that meat. And if we do, we're sinning. There was also Jewish kosher laws where Jews were not allowed to eat certain foods. So here you have in the church, the Jewish Christians who, according to the Old Testament, couldn't eat bacon or ham or country fried ham, couldn't have shrimp or lobster. And I'm kind of making fun of it, but that's real. And for the Jews back then, that's unclean food. They wouldn't eat it. For the Gentiles, they say, well, who cares? I'm going to eat it all. I love it. I love seafood. I see the food, I eat it. But when they have potlucks, what do? How are they supposed to be? And for us, we might think this is crazy, but think about all the vitriol that's gone on about wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. Think about it. I'm just saying, if the shoe fits. So before we throw stones at our brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago, we might want to take a step back and see how much we've gotten ourselves all frustrated with some of the issues that have been going on in our culture for the past 2 years. So here we have this church that they're at each other's throats, all because of food and certain dietary laws. And there's great division. And Paul says, look, y'all need to stop. He goes, I'm free. We're free to eat anything we want. And he goes, like, he teaches on that. He says, if you thank the Lord, you can eat anything. But if it causes a brother or sister to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Why? Because Paul's attitude was this. When he was a Jew. He's like, when I'm with the Jews, I'm going to live like a Jew out of honor to their culture, to their laws, and to how they do things. And I'm going to live that way, not to be a people pleaser, because Paul says in Galatians, if I was living to just be a people pleaser, I would not be a servant of Christ. But out of consideration and love for others, I'm going to be a slave to all and to honor them and their culture and how they're living. So when I'm with Jews, I'll be very considerate to who they are and their laws. When I'm with the Gentiles, I'll eat anything and everything they serve me because we're free to do so. Now, Paul is saying, now, I'm not free from the law because I'm under the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? It's to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says, if you want to be his disciple, you must come to him, take up your cross. That means willing to die to yourself, to willing to be rejected, to suffer for the sake of Christ and follow him. The law of Christ is to love God with everything that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the law of Christ. And so what Paul is saying, he goes, when I'm with Jews, I'm going to live like a Jewish person. And we see that in Acts chapter 21, when Paul's in Jerusalem, he shaved his head because he took a Nazirite vow in order to show all the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that he was one of their brothers and sisters. He didn't have to do it. But he was considering other people's interests before his own. And that's what Paul is talking about. You see, Jesus said the same thing. Paul says it here. He goes, I'm free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from condemnation. Free from death. Why? Because Paul was some great, awesome, amazing person. No, it's because of Jesus. Because Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Paul himself said in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer bound to a yoke of slavery, but we're free in Christ. And when we're free in Christ, it's not a license to do what we want. It's freedom from the condemnation of sin and from death because of what Jesus has done. And when we truly understand how much we've been forgiven and the new life that Jesus has given and that we can walk in the light of Christ and there's no more shame, there's no more condemnation, we're free. What can people do to us? If we walk in the light and we're not hiding anything, and when we know how much God loves us and how much he loves others, we can say like Paul did right here, I'm willing to become a slave to all. I'm willing to consider other people's interests before my own. There's another verse, Galatians 5:13. Paul had this same issue in the Galatian church as well. Paul says this, for you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity to sin and to walk in selfishness and pride and arrogance and unforgiveness. No, but serve one another through love. Peter said the same thing, and Peter struggled with this. Peter struggled his whole life with being a racist and accepting Gentiles. He really did, even though he is an apostle. It was one of his issues. We all have issues where we struggle, and we need Holy Spirit sanctification in our life. But Peter himself says this, submit as free people. Boy, us Americans, we love that word submit, don't we? No one's going to tell me what to do. But we're commanded all throughout Scripture, submit. Submit as free people. You see, because when we're free and we willingly submit and serve others, what can they do to us? Nothing. And Jesus so glorifies himself in our lives. He says, in using your freedom, not as a cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, a few chapters before this chapter here, Paul tells the Corinthians church, you've been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. And the reality is this, all of us are slaves. The question you have to ask is, who are you a slave to? Yourself or King Jesus? And if your answer is not King Jesus, then you are truly enslaved and incarcerated. Jesus is the truth, and he's the one who sets us free. And the truth, we'll know it, and we'll be free indeed. So Paul is hitting on this really hard, and what's he doing? He's being intentionally innovative in his life and in his ministry. When he's with the Jew, he lives like a Jew to win them to Christ. He says it five times in this passage, to win them over, to win them over. And that's not what many of us might think of, like, oh, it's to win the argument. Yeah, I'm going to show them. No, it's out of great humility. I win them over with my love, with my humble attitude, with my words, the way I serve. I win them over. I listen to them. I honor them. I value this person. I value this group, to win them over with my actions, with my humble attitude. You see, Pilate, Pontius Pilate marveled at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the most free human to ever live, and he stood there willingly surrendering his life to his Father's will. And it scared Pilate to death. Paul lived like Gentiles, not in sin, but he was willing to eat the things they gave him. He lived with them and among them, to win them over. If you want to be a missionary, if you just want to know what a missionary is, I'm going to teach you a missionary prayer. It goes like this. Lord, wherever you lead me, I will follow. And whatever you feed me, I will swallow. And then once you get that nasty food, you say, Lord, I'll get it down if you keep it down. Because see, when we serve other people, especially if they're of a different culture or they have a different mindset, and they don't have to be from across the world. They could be someone, our neighbor. They could be a coworker. They could be our boss. They could be a fellow employee. They could be our teacher. They could be one of our classmates. They could be so different than us. Maybe they do smell different and look different and talk different and are different. Or maybe they have an entirely different worldview, and in your eyes, they are so vile and immoral and unethical that you despise them in your heart. But I want to challenge you today to humble yourself and think of intentional, innovative ways how you can live like one of them, not in sin or anything like that, but to live like one of them in order to win them over to Jesus. You remember our first value? It's the gospel first and always. The gospel first and always. You see, Paul, there are several examples of Paul's life and how he did this. Paul in his ministry for decades, when he traveled, he would first go to the synagogues. Why the synagogue? Well, that's where the Old Testament was preached and taught. And so he was very intentional. I'm going to go to the synagogues first. And there, if they let me teach as an ex-Pharisee, I'm going to teach the Old Testament and point them to Jesus. I'll be very intentional about this. Paul was also a tent maker, because there were many times when the churches would not support him financially. So he had to figure out a way to be bivocational. So he made tents and he worked in the marketplaces. Paul was so powerful in his speech and his teaching and his anointing by Holy Spirit that he was even invited by the Greeks in Athens to teach on the, I can't even pronounce it, up on Mars Hill where the Greek philosophers taught. And he preached Christ there to the Greeks, to the philosophers. He proclaimed Christ. Again, that's like the opposite of a synagogue. And in his sermon there in Acts chapter 18, he quotes a poet from Athens. And he referenced an altar to the unknown God. He's connecting cultures and pointing people back to Jesus. Now, you might not have anybody from a different culture in your circle of life. But God has placed people in your life. Some of them are family members, cousins, neighbors, former coworkers who God has placed in your life. And he wants to encourage you and challenge you. Think of intentional and innovative ways where you can show the light and love of Jesus to them. How? Well, pray about it. Think about it. But don't sit on it. Take that next step of faith. Another incredible intentional way where Paul served, Paul was in prison for several years. He was in prison for several years, and he was chained, physically chained to a Roman soldier for years. And we see here, if you open your Bible to Philippians, after Corinthians is 2 Corinthians and Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians. These little bitty letters here in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's the General Electric Power Company, GEPC. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote this letter. He wrote this letter while in prison. Here in verse 12, he's writing to the Philippian church. And Paul has been in prison now for a couple years, for 24 hours. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, he's chained to Roman guards. Now, who's in prison? Paul or that Roman guard? Could you imagine being chained to Paul? But day after day? And could you imagine Paul? Many of us find ourselves in circumstances that we loathe. The jobs we have, the work we have, the school we have, the neighbors we have, the house or apartment we live in, we loathe it, or the assignment that God has given us, and we loathe it. Why, God? Oh, why? Paul was in prison because of his faith and his ministry. He didn't know he was going to be set free. But he was very intentional while chained to a Roman guard. How do you think Paul was to that Roman guard? And if, let's say, they changed the Roman guard every 6 hours, that's 4 Roman soldiers a day. What do you think Paul was doing? Man, tell me about yourself. I mean, that Roman can't leave. What's going on? Are you married? How many kids do you have? Where are you from? Well, how can I pray for you? And then this Roman guard is listening to Paul pray day after day after day. Let's say there's 12 Roman guards, four guards a day. So every 4 days, they're rotating. That same guard is coming back. Paul says, well, man, tell me about your wife. You told me the other day that y'all are really struggling. She's been sick. How's she doing? Oh, she died. Oh, I'm so sorry. Paul is just loving on these Roman soldiers day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out. And then look what Paul says here in verse 12 of Philippians 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. See, Paul is in prison. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. That is Caesar's imperial guard, the whole imperial guard. And to everyone else, that my imprisonment is because of I am in Christ. You see, Paul was chained physically, but he was the most free person in that whole imperial guard. And he began to see that God has given him opportunities each and every day to show the love of Christ to these soldiers, where it got to the point that the whole imperial guard, thousands of soldiers, know why Paul is in prison. It's because of Jesus. Intentionally innovative. There's another story, and we're not going to look at it, but it's Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, it's the story of the four friends who took their buddy, a paralytic, to Jesus. And Jesus is already preaching, teaching, healing. Thousands of people are getting healed. And these four friends, they got this paralytic on a mat, and they come to the house that Jesus is at, and there's crowds everywhere, and there's a house, and there's walls of the house, and there's a roof that are blocking them from getting this friend, this paralytic, to the feet of Jesus. Well, they could have easily just thrown in the towel and be like, well, another day, oh, whatever. No, they get very intentional and very innovative. What do they start doing? Man, how are we going to get to Jesus? Maybe one of us ought to run in there and say, fire, and everybody scatters. Now, what should we do? I know. Let's climb up on the roof. Maybe we can pull the roof back and drop him down. Oh, we can't do that. This guy weighs 300 pounds. How are we going to get him up on the roof? They became very intentional and innovative. They get that poor paralytic up on the roof. They walk around the roof and try to figure out, could you imagine all that's going on? They figure out, Jesus is right here. They start pulling back. They lower their friend down. And it says that Jesus sees their faith and tells that paralytic, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees freak out. And Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He tells that to the Pharisees and those criticizing. He then looks at the paralytic and tells him to get up and take his mat and go. And he does. And everybody praises the Lord. Why did that happen? Because the faith of these four friends were very intentional in getting their friend to Jesus. And they became very innovative on how they're going to do that. It's the same way for us. We talk a lot here about using our time and our talents and our treasures and our testimonies to share the light and love of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Let's do that. Many people have asked why I became an Anglican priest. One of the main reasons was because of this passage right here. I become all things to all people to win them over. You see, Mexico is nominally a Roman Catholic culture. If you're Mexican, you're Catholic. And in our city of 200,000 people, there was less than one-half, 1% born again. It's the second poorest state in the entire Republic of Mexico. It has the highest rate of divorce, alcoholism, and witchcraft in the entire country. And as we planted the church, and as I was praying about it, I read this passage in one of my devos. You see, Anglicanism is similar in structure and appearance as Roman Catholicism. And I thought, if we plant an Anglican church where on the outside it kind of looks like a Roman Catholic church, but the focus is on Jesus, and as people come in and we're pointing them to Jesus, they'll see Jesus. And I can tell you, after 20 years of ministry like that, hundreds of dear friends of ours, Mexicans, some becoming Christians, others not, but the Lord opened up huge doors of opportunity and ministry where we became all things to all people to win them over. Why do we do Spanish Sunday? Well, because over 50% of this neighborhood speaks Spanish. Over 70% of the kids at Witsa Elementary School speak Spanish. Do a Spanish service here, Spanglish service here, where we all can join, invite our dear friends around us. I might open up a huge can of worms with this next example, but I want to challenge you. There's lots of different conversation about Halloween and where does Halloween come from. But I want to ask you, what's the one day of year that strangers actually will come to your door and knock on it? It's Halloween. So why don't we put the fire pit out in the driveway, get a whole lot of candy, a bunch of water bottles for the parents, maybe offer some s'mores and some hot dogs, and see how many people you meet as they come to your door, knocking on your door for candy. And you can start relationships and friendships with your neighbors. And then maybe you can invite them over to your house on Thanksgiving for a Thanksgiving meal. And then invite them over on Christmas or the Christmas season to love on them again. We need to be intentionally innovative, looking for ways to share the light and love of Jesus wherever we work, live, and play with our time, talents, treasures, and testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible day. And Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. And Jesus, we thank you that you were intentionally innovative. You became a man and you lived as one of us. And so, Lord, help us be very intentional with the calling that you have placed upon each and every one of us, that the gospel would be first and always in our lives, and that we would see people the way you do, that we would love them the way you do, and that we would become all things to all people, a slave to everyone, considering their interests before our own, to show your light and your love, Jesus, to win them over to the gospel because you are worthy. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen.